My name is Dave Jones. It's my privilege to be speaking to you today. I lead the Marlow congregation, which is awesome. If you're from Marlow, give me a hoot hoot. Hey, that's pretty good. Pretty impressed. Today, I'm speaking about gold. You know, God like has ideas about how he wants to be. He's kind of got some core values. He's decided, I do want to be nice. I don't want to be nasty. You know, he's got ideas about how he wants to be. And I think it's really important for us to look at, okay, like, you know, we know the gold values. As a church, we've established, you know, we think that God, first and foremost, is good. The G, he's open. It means he's not controlling, he's loving, and he's dynamically powerful. So we've had loads of teaching on the gold values, and it's like, on one level, it's like, good for you, God, you're gold, you're good, you're open, you're loving and dynamically powerful. That's fantastic. But like, how does that affect us? And for me, I've kind of been thinking quite a lot recently on just about how it reflects right back at us, basically for two main reasons. I think, you know, it's a good idea. It's a good idea to copy God. Firstly, because he's really, really clever, right? You know, it's like, you know, he's the wise one. He's like the sensei. And we're like, sensei, you know, how do you think we should do this? How do you think we should teach me? How do you think I should do life? And he's like, well, I think this, this, and this. And you're like, okay, thank you, sensei. That's really good. So like, obviously, like, you know, it's good to copy God because he's really clever and wise. And we need to learn from that. And the second reason is more of kind of like way of responsibility for us as Christians, which is that basically we're his ambassadors. We represent him. Like we, you know, carry his name. If I go and meet someone in the street and go, hello, my name is Dave Jones and I am a member of River Church, I think you're an absolute idiot. I think you smell and that you've got no hope in your life. They're basically going to reflect very badly on River Church. So we represent God. And it goes one step further. Peter says, you know, Peter quotes the Old Testament saying, you know, be holy for I am holy. Together mystically with the body of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, when we look at the gold values, when we look at like God, you know, what are you like? It has to reflect back on us as, okay, these are your behaviors, therefore we have to adopt them as our believers if we're going to call ourselves Christians, because we bear his name. Okay, is this goodness? Just click your fingers if you want. So that's, for those of you young'uns in the room, that's Labyrinth, and he's like, you know, one of my favourite artists, although I've got a lot of favourite artists at the moment. I'm really excited about music at the moment. I think music in the UK is in a good place. He's talking about, there's a great line in the song which goes, whatever you do, do it good. And I couldn't play that bit because it was like this lady in a bikini, and I thought, oh, it's probably not appropriate. I don't want to be the one to lead you into temptation. But he's saying, whatever you do, do it good, express yourself. And you know, guys, we are God's expression. We're his expression. At the dawn of time, I can just imagine the Trinity being there and going, guys, right, I've got this really good idea. Like, I've got physics, and I've got this idea of having like some matter, and we could have light, and we could have magnetism, and we could have black holes, and we could make the boundaries of the universe, and like, just like physics stuff. I don't even know how physics works. And they're going, yeah, great idea. Let's build on that. You know, creativity is a process. Let's build on that. Okay, yeah. What about chemistry? We could come up with this thing called the periodic table. And then you're like, yeah, cool. And we'll use that and we'll create biology. And then biology, and we can have plant matter, and we can have ecosystems, and we can have like the like water table. What's that thing like with the water chart where it rains and then it goes back up and all that kind of stuff? Water cycle. Got the water cycle. And great. And now we can create cells and we can create animals and they can interact with each other. And it's just going to be like absolutely amazing. And I just kind of think, what would it have been like to be there in that creative process? And I often reflect on it. You know, when I read the beginning of John, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I think about that when I go to the zoo. And I wasn't going to say this, but I'm there now anyway. I went to Longleat. Awesome. That's the place where the monkeys go on your car, right? Awesome. Don't know why people do it. Cars get trashed. But so I go to Longleat, and I started crying when I saw a turtle. And Chloe was like, what the hell? You're crying when you see a turtle. And as I was going around, I kind of just felt like God saying, like, oh, you know, I invented this one. This one was Jesus' idea. And all the weird ones, like, was the Holy Spirit was like, that's my idea. Armadillo. And you could just imagine them going, right, I've got this really, really great idea, guys. It's really outside the box, and it looks proper kooky. And they're like, okay, yeah, let's go with that, yeah. Weird. And you look at nature, you look at creation, and it's just like, it's bonkers. And I looked at this turtle, and I just thought, I would never think to invent that God. Like, it's so old and hard and wrinkly. And, you know, he says everything is good during creation, apart from the day when heaven and earth were separated. And on the last day, not on the last day, he rests. On the day before that, he creates mankind, and he says it's very good. And he made us in his image. And I can just imagine the Trinity sitting there, and they go, you know, guys, I think we should make something in our image. I think, you know, they can feel, and they can be creative, and they can relate, and they can be spiritual, and they can create, and they can dream, and they can imagine. And you know, let's just make them to be like us, and they can have authority, they can have dominion. And they created us. And so we are God's expression, and he's made us in his image to do good works. Everything that God does, he's good. Value number one, he is good. He's good, he's good, he's good, he's good. Everything that he does is good. So he radiates life, honesty, integrity, hope, justice, kindness, generosity. Everything that comes out of God is good. And when we look at God, you know, when we encounter God, we never think like, right, I've just encountered you in worship. Now I really feel like mugging an old lady. Like, I just really want to be mean. You know, it never ever happens. You know, when we encounter God, we're provoked to good works, aren't we? We look at him and we think, wow, I really want to be more generous. Or, wow, I just want to give this person more time. Or, you know, I'm really sorry for being so judgmental. Like, you know, I'm going to try and see them through your eyes. Or, you know, whatever, you know, he is fully good. And, you know, that is to be one of our core values from which, you know, everything that we do should be good, guys. And he's looking for his people across the face of the earth to stand for everything that is good. You know, we live in a really corrupt world, right? You know, around us is just dishonesty and brokenness and pain and corruption and scandals and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he's looking for people who in the midst of that will be solid and stand for everything that is good. And in the same way that we encounter God and we're provoked to do good things, I want to propose that, guys, when people meet us, they should be provoked to do good things. I want to be someone who, when people meet me, they go, man, he just makes me feel really good about myself. I think I'm going to go and do some charitable work. Or whatever, you know. We want to be people who, when we meet people, when people encounter us, they're provoked to do good things. Value number one. Everyone say, good.
Good.
Value number two. This is a clip from one of my favorite films. I've seen it about 15 times. For those of you who are fans, you know what I'm saying.
And dying in your bed many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
Come on! You know, freedom is a big deal. Freedom is a massive, you know, it's core to, like, you know, human rights. It's core to who we are. That's why wars are fought over freedom. That's why Mandela went to prison, because his belief in political freedom. You know, Christ died for freedom. Christ died to set us free. Why? So that we could be free. It's a big, freedom is a big, big deal to God. This is what openness is about. It's about God wanting to empower humans to be humans. It's about empowering us to be ourselves. Without freedom, we're not free to love. We're not free to do anything. Without freedom, we just become robots. So God himself, he demonstrates what it means to give away authority, to use his authority. So God, he's got all power. He's in control, but he's decided, actually, this is how I'm going to use all my power and all my authority. He comes to earth, and he washes feet. He comes to earth, and he dies on a cross. And he empowers, he uses his all authority to empower humanity. And if that's what God does, that's God's, how God uses his authority, then that reflects right back at us, how we use our authority. Because he's given us all authority. In the New Testament, we have a clear transition. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends, John 15. Romans 8, by the Spirit of God testifying within you, you can say, Abba, Father. We go from servants to friends to sons, co-heirs with Christ, seated by Christ in heavenly places. We're seated with Christ. There we go. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. He's given every single one of us authority. And so spiritually we have authority, but in life we have authority. I have authority in my friendships. I have authority in my family situation. I have authority in my role. You guys all have authority in your different ways, like over budgets, you know, various decision making, you know, in your workplaces. We're constantly, you know, using our authority. And this is the deal. If God uses his authority to serve and to come under and empower and create safety, then that's what we've got to do. That's the purpose of authority. So here's the deal. Does God control? No, he doesn't control. He's in charge because he doesn't control me. I can do... Well, let's not get into it in a too much detailed way. But God doesn't control me. Right? So I'm not going to control anyone. So, for instance, in the summer, I was at church and we did a series on rest. And I went, guys, you know, rest, the Sabbath, you know, it's all about just having a good time, about doing things which bring us life. It's being with your family. It's about eating. It's enjoying life. If you don't want to come to church, don't come to church this summer. And people were shocked that I'd said that. And I was shocked that people were shocked about that. Because it's like, I'm not looking for subordinates. I'm not looking to control people. It does gives me no glory as a leader that everyone's going, I must come to church because Dave said I must come to church. No, it doesn't work that. Authority doesn't work like that. I want people to come to church because I want them to appreciate their life there. It's for freedom that Christ died. So it's all about me treating people like powerful people. God doesn't force me to tithe, so I'm not going to tithe. Sorry, I do tithe, so I'm not going to force people to tithe. God doesn't force me to tithe, so I'm not going to, you know, I can do what I want. He says, son, you can do what you want. If you want to be generous, if you want to give of your first, in the same way that I gave of my firstborn, I gave it to you in faith. If you want to do that, you're going to reap the rewards of generosity and freedom in your life and my blessing. If you're not going to do that, that's okay. You don't want to tithe. But, you know, there are consequences to that as well. You won't be as free on the inside. But we don't create rules. There are no rules in Christianity. There are no rules. Paul says, all things are permissible, not everything is helpful. It's all about saying, guys, you're powerful to make your own decision. And it will have consequences either way. But there are no rules in Christianity. The rules are, there are no rules. We're playing the Pinks. That's from Greece, everyone. Just one more point on the whole thing of authority. Is it ever appropriate to control? I'd say yes, it is. In the situation of in crisis, or if protection needs to happen. So, for instance, if I am a doctor in the NHS and you come to my GP surgery and say, Dave, you know, I've got this problem, and you know, I need you to help me to fix it. I'll go, yeah, that's fine, Kerry. You know. Kerry's health is her responsibility. She's a powerful person. I go, Kerry, sorry to just make you the center of attention right now. Kerry, there are these three options that you can do. You know, we can give you this, you could do this, or you could do this. And you go, okay, cool. Oh, this one sounds good. I think I'm going to go for this one. So I will use my authority and the access that I have and the resources that I have because of my position. I'll go, okay, here you go. Have this one. If Kerry goes, actually, you know what? I think I'm just going to, you know, not do anything. I'll go, okay. It's not my advice to you, but you go and do whatever you want. It's a mutual thing. She's powerful and I'm powerful. I'm doing whatever I can do, right? If Kerry comes into my GP surgery and her lung's hanging out and she's just been like hit by a car and like just blood everywhere, she's unconscious. I'm not going to go, right, Kerry, there are three options we could do. We could go for this one. What do you think? You know, it doesn't work like that. I'm going to be like, nurse, come here, let's fix her up. Rah, 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 rah. You know, that's how it works. Control happens in crisis. But most of the time, we're not in crisis. That's a good point right there, isn't it? Thank you. And the army do it, you know, it happens, same thing happens in war. Winston Churchill, he was voted by some kind of survey thing as like one of the best Britons ever to have lived. He basically, during his time in politics, brought in ration cards. Great move. If David Cameron did that now, there'd be absolute uproar. It would be, because it's appropriate. It's appropriate to do it in time of crisis. And that's why the police and the army are so controlling organisations, because it's about, in emergency, providing safety for people. Those are the times when it's appropriate for authority to be heavy. The rest of the time, authority, the authority that all of us have, is about enabling one another to happen and using who we are, the gifts, the talents, to push one another up, to bring one another up. And some of the situations I'm talking about are quite extreme, but it can happen really, really subtly as well. So for instance, you know, just we can control one another just through the manipulation of social subtleties, right? So some people within them are really sensitive to conflict or to having conflicting conversations. Other people, they're not bothered about it. So I could be in a team meeting and I go, well, I think we should do this, shouldn't I? Shouldn't we? And they'll go, yeah, okay, cool. And what's happened is, I might have not noticed that I've done this, but I've manipulated that situation, which basically means that I have happened and that person hasn't happened. It can happen really, really subtly. So for instance, you know, for me, it's about constantly keeping a check on, like, you know, how am I affecting other people? And so often if I do say, I think we should do this, and sometimes it kind of goes quiet in a team meeting, I go, guys, it's just my opinion, honestly. Please feel free to disagree with me. It's about being aware of, like, social subtleties and just, you know, the way we are with one another. Let's not control people. Why should we control people? Because if God doesn't control me, if we're looking to God as, you know, the one who has all authority and power, for example, and he doesn't do it, then neither should we. So for me, this looks really simple, right? It's being humble. It's about honouring people, valuing them, listening, making the effort to just listen to what they have to say. And as we do that, we empower one another. I don't want subordinates. God doesn't want subordinates. In Revelation, the elders, they offer their crowns freely to him. And it just gives him so much glory, so much more glory that way. He doesn't say, give me your crown. They offer the crowns freely to him because he's glorious. There's no glory in give me your crown. And that's what control is. Good stuff. Everyone say open. What was the first one? What's the third one? Okay, really, really simple. Basically, love is the absolute cornerstone of our faith. We all know this. Demonstrated by Jesus himself on the cross saying, passing every test of love possible, at the ultimate breaking point, he still says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's like absolutely phenomenal. It passed the test of love. God's love is pushed to the absolute limits and passed on the cross. Paul says in Corinthians, you know, if you can do amazing supernatural stuff, you've got faith to move mountains, you're like so radical for God that you're a martyr, that, you know, you give all your money to the poor, you know, whatever you do, but you don't have love, you're nothing. It's absolutely like, you know, love is the cornerstone of our faith. Mother Teresa wrote this, which I read out in Marlowe last week, which is, Mother Teresa, right? Absolute ledge. I'm not sure exactly what heaven will be like, but I know that when we die and it comes time for God to judge us, he will not ask, how many good things have you done in your life? Rather, he will ask, how much love did you put into what you did? I'm going to read it again. Listen carefully. I'm not exactly sure what heaven will be like, but I know that when we die and it comes time for God to judge us, he will not ask, how many good things have you done in your life? Rather, he will ask, how much love did you put into what you did? Man, that wrecked me, that quote. I was like, whoa, changes everything. So it's really simple that, you know, we awfully must be loving. And so for me, kind of a little check that I have in my head is, okay, so with this interaction that I've just had with this person, or with this ministry that I've just done in church, do people do the people I've just been with feel more loved? If yes, well done. If no, better luck, try harder next time. It's really simple. And it affects the way we interact with people. So often, like, you know, people just kind of, they do stuff, they say stuff, really annoying. Like, people wind me up the wrong way, I get really grumpy. I'm like, that person's an idiot. You know, normal life happens, right? And I have in my, like, I had this little check in my head, which I just put to you, you can use it if you want. I kind of just go through 1 Corinthians 13 and go, is this the patient thing to do, David? Is this the kind thing to do? Is this the gentle thing to do? And, you know, I choose 1 Corinthians 13 because, you know what? If God is love and he is that way with all of us, he's kind to us, he's gentle to us, he's just so nice to us. He's amazing. If he's constantly like that towards us, then it's my responsibility to always be that to whoever I meet in whatever situation. We've got to choose the way of love, the way of humility, the low way. You know, when we look at the cornerstone of our faith, the cross, you know, what do we see when we look at the blood? You know, do we see, like, jealousy? Do we see backstabbing? Do we see anger? Do we see envy? Do we see hierarchy? You know, these are, like, some of the lines from the Godfrey Bertel song, those of you fans out there. But when we look at the cross, you know, what do we see? You know, we don't see any of those things. We don't see backstabbing. All we see is we see love. We see redemption. We see grace. We see forgiveness. All the things of love, and if God is love, then so it's our job to be the same. Broken relationships come from the fall. Mankind comes out of relationship with God. We come outside of relationship with ourselves. We come outside of relationship with one another and through creation. That is what sin is, basically, guys. When people say that, Dave, what is sin? People kind of like give me like loads of different answers. And for me, the definition of sin, the working definition that I have at the moment, which I heard off Crispin Fletcher Louis, is basically abuse. Sin is abuse. Or use any other word for that. Abuse of either self, God, creation, or another person. So again, it's about being in powerful people. It's going, is this going to bring life or is this going to bring harm, abuse, damage? Jesus comes to fix that. He's come to empower us to live sin-free, abuse-free lives. So broken relationships are from the fall. Therefore, between us as the people of God and between people in like our communities and workplaces and wherever, we've got to guard relationships at all costs. Because broken relationships come from the fall. So for me, I find, you know, on a reasonably regular basis, I'm having to ask like the question, hey, are we okay? Are we okay? Like, you know, me and you, like obviously we had some pretty like rough conversations there. We're pretty heated. Like, are we cool? Just want to say that I really love you. I really believe in you. And, you know, it's fine for us to disagree. There's good, important conversations to have, you know. What is the church known for? The church, if you did like a thing of, you know, like a survey on the street and said, you know, guys, you know, what do you think of Christians? I would say, like, you know, there'd be a whole bunch of answers. I mean, the church is doing a lot of community work at the moment in the UK, so probably like the tide's, you know, turning. But I'm not sure, you know, you might get hypocrites, you might get, you know, oh, they're kind of nice people, a bit irrelevant maybe, or, you know, judging, make us feel a bit guilty, you know, whatever. You might get a whole raft of answers. I do think it's changing. I'm not sure if you surveyed the UK, radical love would come to the people's minds when you said, what do you think of Christians? If you boil it right down, if you boil church down, what is church? What are we about, guys? If you boil it, I believe church is supposed to be, this didn't really have any traction in Marlowe, but I don't care, I'm going to go with it. Church is supposed to be a love school. A love school. That's Barry White. But like, no, seriously, church is about us being able to love, learning how to love ourselves, to really love God and to love everyone we meet, to love other people. At its very core, church is supposed to be a love school. So here's my challenge to you. Who do we find it difficult to love? Let's love them radically. Come on, church. Who are the marginalized in our society? What about the Muslim community in Maidenhead? What about like the immigrating Romanians? What about the homosexual community, guys? What about like the super rich who everyone loves to bitch about and judge? What about like the people in our nation who have been like for generation after generation on the benefit system? The marginalized. They're the ones we're called to love. It's radical love. I don't, you know, God doesn't have an ounce of judgment or bitterness in his heart. And when he looks, when we come to the day, when we stand before him, that's what he's going to judge us by. How did you love? Love. Okay, lastly. Oh, sorry. I never explained that. Romans 8, real simple. God constantly keeps his love turned on. We have a little switch within us. You can either turn my love on towards this person, or I turn my love off towards this person. This person does something stupid. In my head, I can either go, they're an absolute idiot, and my love's turned off, or I can go, actually, you know, that person's done some, what is in my opinion, quite a stupid thing. But you know what? Who am I to judge the complexity of their insecurities, their paradigm of what's right and wrong, all the things which have happened to them? You know, like just the confusion that they might have or the panic they might have had in a certain situation. People are so complicated. And actually, God understands that with the whole of humanity. And so he's always keeping his love turned on no matter what we do, because he understands the complexity of the frailty of human nature. We've got to do the same towards one another. No matter what people do, let's just keep our love turned on towards them. Switch. All right. Lastly, everyone just take a deep breath. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. Just do a little neck stretch. Everyone say dynamic power. Here we go. Come on. So all this love and openness and freedom, man, it creates a big mess in society. Like, society is, like, broken, you know, and it's a mess. But basically, God himself is with us, and he's not distant, and he's working all things together for good, and he wants to be involved, and he's, like, crazy powerful. And he's with us. We have to believe as a group of people, as Christians, that all things are possible, because that's what he tells us to believe. We have to look at life through the lens of power. The people who we read about in Scripture, when we think of Moses, when we think of Joshua, when we think of David, when we think of Ezekiel, when we think of Isaiah, when we think of the disciples, when we think of Jesus, when we think of Peter and Paul, like they just live crazy lives. They weren't just prototypes. No, they were prototypes. They weren't just kind of great examples of, wow, look what God can do with someone. They're prototypes. They're examples for us as people who can, as what is possible when you walk as a man or woman who is friends with God. They're there as examples, as shining examples. And that changes everything. It means that, like, you know, when you believe that God is crazy powerful and he's with you and he's for you and he loves you passionately, it changes everything. It means that, you know, if you're like struggling just to get by, if you're struggling to survive, if you think, you know, I can't go on, it means that actually you can receive that peace that surpasses understanding. It means that fresh hope can arise. Or if you're just like, you know, things are going pears up. Just going to let that sink in. If things are going pears up and you think, man, like, I can't find a way through. Life is just like crazy difficult at the moment. It means that you look through the lens of hope, because he's powerful. It changes everything. It means that we can dream big for like what God wants to do with our lives. So a couple of years ago, like, God taught me a lesson in just this. I was reading Bill Johnson's book, Dreaming with God. And, you know, they said, write down your dreams. And so I wrote down this list of dreams. And then I was speaking in Slough on the Sunday, and I read out my dreams, right? So I read out my dreams. I'm like, yeah, I want to do this. And some are like little dreams, some are big, crazy, impossible dreams. And then I have lunch with Hannah Bullen that lunchtime. She hadn't seen me. And basically she goes, Dave, it's really weird. I had this dream last night. And in the dream, the devil was there, and he said to me, I know Dave Jones, and I'm scared of his dreams. And I was like, that's encouraging. I was speaking to my friend Tom the other day in a coffee shop, and we were talking about how, like, in horror films, you know, like, the enemy is portrayed as, like, really, really scary, like the dark things of this world, and the Christian's always there as, like, this, like, meh, meh, like, you know, it's like the really weak and inferior character, and, like, that is totally the wrong way around. Guys, the spirit which raised Jesus from the dead is resides within you. We are the most dangerous people on the planet. You know, I had a dream last night. And in this dream, I went to this house, and it felt like it was a witchcraft experience house. And so you'd go into this room, and there was this, like, TV screen. Out of this TV screen were, like, these demons. It was like, ooh, and, like, people were freaking out, and some families were in there, and, like, ooh, let's have a little experience, the supernatural, ooh, you know, get themselves all scared and stuff. And I was just in the dream, and I just started worshipping in this lady's, like, room. And I was just there, and I was going, Lord, I give you my heart. You know, just singing a little worship song. And as I was doing that, the atmosphere started to change in this witchcraft house. And this witch came up to me, and she put her hand on my head. And she was just like, oh, nothing's happening. And then I just basically, she was like just blown away by like the atmosphere that I was carrying in this dream. And then we had this amazing conversation about Christ and about God. And she'd grown up in church and all this kind of stuff. It was just this dream I had. But I was just thinking, you know, like often in the church... And I've said this before, often in the church, I hear way too much people saying, oh, I'm under attack. I'm under attack, brother. And I'm like, that is ridiculous. You're the one who should be doing the attacking. We're in Christ. Christ has conquered everything on the cross. We're in Christ. He's in us. There's nothing to fear. A few years ago, like when I was getting kind of promoted in ministry or whatever that means, you know, I was like... You know, I got this vision. I was like, Lord, you know, what if I come under more attack? And I got this picture of me sticking my head above a parapet. And every time I stuck my head above a parapet, a new parapet would come over me. And I'd stick my head through that and a new parapet would come over. I'd stick my head above that. And the Lord was just saying, there's never anything to fear. You're in me. I hide you in the shadow of my wings. I'm your father. So guys, we've got a band like, I'm under attack. We're doing the attacking. Defense is the best offense. No, it's the other way around. Offense is the best defense. I'll just finish with this story. Like in the summer, Chloe and myself and Sy Swazinski, we did this outreach with this lady I met called Janine, who's from Brighton, and we went and we did outreach at a New Age festival. And basically, we went into what was called, like, the healing field. And next, there was loads of, like, different, like, New Age practices offering healing to all these, like, you know, cool people. And next to us were, like, shamans, and they were offering shamanistic DNA ancestral upgrades. And on the other side of us was shamanistic spirit dragon rites. And there was, like, Reiki healing, tarot reading, all this kind of stuff all the way around us. And... you know, the night before I went, like, I got a little bit nervous because Janine said, oh, yes, it's just you three, and we'd, like, never done anything like this, and three of us. And I kind of thought, oh, I thought it was going to be, like, a decent-sized team, and we could just kind of, like, sit back and just watch what you guys are doing and maybe come in with the odd prayer, you know, whatever. And I was like, oh, man, this is, like, full on. Like, you know, what if, like, some crazy warlock or wizard comes and, like, you know, let's have a supernatural off. I'm like, man, I should have done the Sozo training. Like... And, you know, so we're in the team meeting beforehand, and we're outside this coffee shop, and a white pigeon, a pure white pigeon, because there aren't any doves around, but it's a genuine story, this pure white pigeon comes and, like, stands next to us. We're sitting down, and it walks around us about, like, five or six times, just walks, or, like, hops, and then, like, just flies off. And I kind of saw it as, like, this prophetic sign saying, you know, you're in me. You're a walking open heaven, guys. There's nothing to be fearful of. And so we're there, and we did our thing the whole day. Loads of people came to us. And basically people came, and we just led them. We prophesied over them. We prayed for them. We led them in encounters with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, guys, people wept. And the testimony after testimony, over and over again, they basically said, you know, what, we've tried loads of stuff, but this is like the purest, the cleanest, the most loving spiritual encounter we've ever had. Some people do it for years, you know? This is not a battle between light and darkness. It's just us just carrying who... We're just carrying. Darkness is the absence of light. It's just us carrying the light one into every sphere of society. I just want to end on this. The other day, I was Andrew, woo.
The other day, it was about 6 months ago, I always say this, I was in the car with Andrew Rackstraw, and I said, Andrew, you know, mate, like, what, you know, you're on the mission field a lot of the time. What do you think is the key to seeing, you know, this nation won for Jesus and, you know, outbreaks of growth across the church in this nation, you know, like you do in, like you see in other nations? And he goes, Dave, it's really, really simple. If every Christian started saying five words on a regular basis, the nation would be changed. And those five words are this: can I pray for you? Because this, at the moment, is the reality. God is trapped in the church. He's chosen to reside within me and you. And he's chosen to be moved by something that's called the substance of faith. And so when we say those, when we build up the courage to say, hey, can I pray for you? The lions let out. But he's only moved by faith, because faith is the substance of our relationship with him. Five words: can I pray for you? I'm really sorry I've run over. Hey, should we pray? So, God is... he's good, he's open, he's loving, he's dynamically powerful. And that's not like, hey, great for you, God, now let's go on and live normal lives. No, we got to live this, guys. This is our life to live. So why don't you stand? Let's stand. You know, just as Andy prays, you know, if you want to do business with God this morning, you know, you just feel like you want to respond in some way, I don't know, just reconnect with God, feel free just to come down the front and people will pray with you. You know, if you just feel like, actually, I just need a breakthrough in something, you know, either it's a healing or whether or not it's just something that's going on in your heart or your mind, just come down the front and just pray, just be with God. But yeah, as Andy leads us, let me just pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you're good, that you're not controlling, that you're loving, that you're dynamically powerful. And Lord, I just pray for us that we would be completely on fire for you this year. And that we would just live out the glorious, totally countercultural, beautiful Christian life that you set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.